I don't know about you, but I love times like this of the year where we can get together and just hang out, right? Like Memorial Day weekend, that's one of the things you always think about is getting together with family and friends, and I love that. There's just something about getting together and barbecuing, or if you're like me, I love like smoking meat, right? That's a thing for me. Or just potluck style where everybody kind of brings their own favorite dishes, right? That's always good. But it's not about the food, is it? It's really more about getting together and the relationships and the atmosphere. It's this idea of getting closer to one another, letting your guard down, as it were, connecting on a deeper level, telling stories with one another, sharing memories with one another, laughing together. It forms us. That's what Rodney, if you were here last Sunday, he spoke last week as he talked about fellowship and how the disciples were devoted not only to the apostles' teaching, to God's word that formed them, but they were also devoted into showing up for one another. They were devoted to being there for one another. They were devoted to fellowship, to committed this idea of building community and resisting the urge to drift away from one another and wander away and isolate yourselves. It was this koinonia experience, as Rodney talked about, empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit among the fellowship of believers. And it's just how God has formed us as communal beings. Now, the reason I want to rehash that a little bit, because we're going to take that next step this morning to be in fellowship community with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit, to be in fellowship community with each other. It's just what God wants in our experience together as he forms us. He constrains us, right? We constrain ourselves to the teaching of God's word. We pour ourselves into fellowship as it kind of shapes and forms us. Our enemy, in fact, here's what I'll tell you right out of the gates. He wants nothing more than the opposite of that. He wants you to feel isolated. You may have come in today and you feel a little bit isolated in your life right now. He wants you to feel separated. You may not have a church family that you belong to. He wants division. He wants lives that reflect disharmony. But here's the thing, and this is why this series that we're doing in the book of Acts is so very important. These pillars of community that form us, they do the opposite of what the enemy wants. They bring us together. And especially when it comes to this third pillar we're talking about today in communion. That's why I wanted you to have your elements with you today. Because we're going to be talking about that. It's about direction. It's about alignment. It's about focus. It's our aim, right? It's our aim to be like Christ. To one day be with Jesus for all of eternity. And what you need to understand is our formation to get there is very, very pivotal. That's why the breaking of bread, as we call it, you know, as we mentioned earlier in Acts 2:42, it stood the test of time when it comes to some of the celebrated practices of the early church. Now, it may look a little different, right? And depending on your church background, depending on your upbringing, the mode and the means may have changed somewhat. But Luke's reference to the breaking of bread primarily refers to the Lord's Supper, the bread and the juice that Jesus shared with the disciples and the elements that they take together to remember his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. British author, theologian N.T. Wright says, when Jesus wanted to explain to his disciples what his death was all about, he didn't give them a theory, he gave them a meal. And typically the early church, when they met together, they would include food as a part of this, right? The early church, they would include a potluck style meal that they would call, actually Jude, in his little book in the New Testament, he called the love feast. And like I said before, it wasn't so much about the eating as it was about the oneness, about the togetherness, about remembering. In fact, that's point number one. If you're taking notes this morning in your bulletin, point number one is simply that. The breaking of bread calls us to remember. And for most of you, you know that already. We talk a lot about that. We need to constantly be reminded of what Christ has done, what Christ is doing, and what Christ will do for us. One of the more well-known scripture passages is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and following. Here's what it says. The Apostle Paul, as he's talking to the church, he tells us, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this,' he says, whenever you drink it, 'in remembrance of me.'" Twice, Jesus says the same, "Do this in remembrance of me." I remember reading one time about a little church in Germany where in the yard stood this statue of a lamb that had a very interesting story to tell. It seems that a group of men, they were working on the roof of the church one day when one of them tripped and he fell all the way from the roof to the ground. Quickly, all the guys, they rush off the roof, they scurry down to the ground. They're expecting to find their coworker dead. But amazingly, he's alive. It seems that when he fell to the ground, there was a lamb who was feeding below. The man fortunately fell on the lamb, but in his survival, he crushed this little lamb. You can imagine how grateful the guy was to be alive. And so to commemorate it, he bought a statue and he put it and built it right there in the place where he fell. And there is on that statue a plaque today that says, "The memorial to the crushed lamb." You see, when we celebrate in the breaking of bread, the same thing is true for us. We look backward. We have this tangible memorial and participation of the crushed Lamb of God. Jesus was giving us something to remember. And I don't know about you, but I, for one, I need things in my life to help me remember. I need something that's not just something to look at. I need something that's interactive, something to do, something to take part in. See, all throughout the Bible, we see God was always setting up memorials for his people in various ways. Whenever a significant event would happen, God would move or act, or his spirit would move and act. The patriarchs, they would build what they would call an altar, but it was a memorial. It was a place of worship. And when the people of Israel crossed the Jordan River, for example, they set up 12 stones by the riverbank, and it was to serve as a memorial of that event. Whenever their children or their grandchildren would pass by, they would tell of God's story, his miraculous, you know, a story of their entrance into the promised land, his deliverance of them. God was constantly trying to remind his people about how he delivered them from Egypt. And in one of the more significant memorials, as we think about, especially in the Old Testament, is that of the Passover. See, the Passover meal was celebrated to remember the deliverance from captivity and bondage in Egypt. In fact, during the meal, they would eat bitter herbs to remind them of their years in slavery. They would also eat sweet honey to remind them of how good the Lord is. It's said that every family, when they would do the Passover feast, they would set an additional place setting for the coming Messiah. That was to be their reminder that they were looking for the one whom God would send. And you know what's fascinating about that? It's from this place that many scholars and theologians think that Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, as he and the disciples shared in this Passover meal together, that Jesus sat at the place of the Messiah when he stood up and he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to them, thus instituting the Lord's Supper. See, my point is this. This is so much more than just some religious institution. This is so much more than tradition. It's remembering so that we can keep Jesus at the center of our lives. Number two, if you're taking notes, write this down. The breaking of bread invites us to reflect. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but it's very symbolic in nature when it comes to food or a meal, and the breaking of bread is very profound in that regard, because as we come together in the name of Jesus to remember him, part of that includes reflecting on what he has done for us, how he died for us, that his body was broken for us, right? And when they would break the bread, they would then pass it around for everyone to be able to share in the bread together. That was a literal act that became this hugely spiritual, significant moment. Jesus, in fact, said it himself in John chapter 6, verse 43. He says it like this. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." He says it like this. He says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." He says, "For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me." See, what is Jesus alluding to here? This idea of life and death. You see, it's not just about physical life and death, but spiritual life and death. And I want you to just consider for a moment, okay? How much of life really comes through death or dying? Meaning the way that we can eat and have nourishment to our bodies, right, is because something has died for us. Whether it was an animal or a plant, right? Whatever you have eaten to find nourishment, right? How thankful we are for it, because without it, we cannot live, we cannot sustain. We would not be here if it wasn't for that thing dying. And not to try to over-spiritualize this, but in a sense, when we eat, right, it should almost be a daily reminder of sacrifice. It's true whether you're a carnivore or pescatarian, vegetarian, vegan, doesn't matter. I mean, could God have really come up with any better way of inviting us to reflect on life and sacrifice better than all the multiple times each day that we eat and drink? We are totally dependent, think about it, on our planet being hospitable so that it can grow crops and plants and fruits and vegetables. And as dependent as we are on people like farmers who are tending to these crops and harvesting those plants, right, or caring for livestock and animals, right, to grocery stores and markets where we go and we buy the things that we consume, as hopelessly dependent as we are on those elemental things, the truth is we are way even more dependent on Jesus. In 1 Corinthians, back to chapter 11, it says in verse 27, "So then, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord." It says, "Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup." You see, the Bible tells us to examine ourselves. The Greek word there, it means this idea of testing and approving. It's this idea of verifying whether or not something is genuine or counterfeit. And this is what we're asked to do. When we reflect on our lives, we're asked to look inward, to examine, to pray as David prayed in Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, know my heart, test me in my anxious thoughts, see if there's any offensive way in me." I read in an article not too long ago in Arizona, the state employment officials posted this interesting sign over a full-length mirror that directed to all people who would apply for jobs there. Here's what it read in top of this mirror. It said, "Would you hire this person? Would you hire this person?" You see, in a sense, that's what we're called to do. We're called to reflect and look in the mirror. Communion allows us to be able to examine our relationship with God and to see what needs to change through things like confession and repentance. And examine not just our vertical relationship with God, but also our horizontal relationship with the people around us, which leads us to point number three. The breaking of bread beckons us to reconcile. To reconcile. This is where we go from looking inward to looking around. And think about it like this, in this kind of play on words. Our communion, right? Our common union, the thing that brings us as believers together all around the world, is Jesus Christ. And he holds us together as his church. I remember hearing about a Navy ship that was passing about this uncharted island. And as they looked over at this little island, they saw what there seemed to be these man-made huts on this island. And so the Navy ship, it stopped to perform a rescue operation of those who had been there. And as they pulled ashore, one of the men came running out to greet them. And he said, "I'm so glad that you're here. I've been all alone on this island for 5 years. And the sailor responded, "All alone on this island? What do you mean? We see three huts here." So the man said, "Well, I can explain that pretty easily. The first hut on the left, that's where I live. The second hut there next to me, that's the church where I worship." The guy said, "Okay, I get that, I guess. That makes sense, but why a third hut?" He says, "Well," and he got a scowl on his face. He says, "That's where I used to go to church." You see, here's the thing, and this is what you need to know. Communion is an invitation to reconcile. How many of you know there's no such thing as a perfect church? There's a cute poem by this lady named Mavis Williams. It goes like this. It says, "If you should find a perfect church without one fault or smear, for goodness sakes, don't join that church. You'll spoil the atmosphere. If you should find the perfect church where all anxieties cease, then pass it by, lest joining it, you'll mar the masterpiece. If you should find the perfect church that don't ever, then don't you ever dare to tread upon such holy ground. You'd be a misfit there. But since no perfect church exists made of imperfect men, then let's cease looking for that church and let's love the church we're in." In 1 Corinthians, back to chapter 11, verse 29, it says these words, "For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." One of the reasons why Paul addresses communion so much in his letters to the Corinthian church was in their culture, it was a common practice for people to show favoritism, especially at mealtimes. If you were higher on the social ladder, on the economic scale, so to speak, oftentimes you would get to go first and you would get to eat as much as you want, leaving hardly anything left for the people who were less important. Naturally, conflict arose because of that. Disparity of the haves versus the have-nots. And because of this division, Paul, he was constantly calling the people to reconcile. And this word reconcile, just so that you understand, it literally means to restore to relationship, to restore harmony and unity. And this is how it is that we're supposed to be in the breaking of bread as well. We are to reconcile to our brothers and sisters in Christ so that there will be unity in the body of Christ. There is no social or economic or racial distinctions whatsoever in the church. All lines that divide according to the world's standards disappear and are covered by the blood of Jesus. You've heard me say this, but I'll say it over and over again. It's level ground at the foot of the cross. Point number four. Not only do we remember, reflect, and reconcile, the breaking of bread urges us to reach out. It urges us to reach out. During the Vietnam War, a young West Point graduate was sent over to lead a group of new recruits into battle. And he was a lieutenant. He did a great job. But he was trying his best to keep his men from an ambush, to keep them out of death and harm's way. One night when they had been under attack, everyone ran to safety except for this one soldier. He had been severely wounded, left behind. From the trenches, they could hear this young lieutenant and his men. They could hear the pain from this soldier. All they knew that if they were to try to make an attempt to save him, it would certainly end in their own death. Eventually, this young lieutenant, he crawled out from hiding to where the injured soldier was. He rescued him and successfully got him to safety, but in so doing, he caught a bullet. And eventually, he was killed in battle. After the rescued soldier returned to the United States, the lieutenant's parents, they made an effort to connect with this young man whom their son had saved. So they invited him over for dinner to meet him. Whenever he got there, the guy was obviously drunk. He was rowdy. He was obnoxious. He was telling profane jokes and showed absolutely no gratitude for the sacrifice of their son to save him. These grieving parents, they did the best they could, man. They tried to make the time worthwhile, but in their efforts, they were unrewarded. He finally left, and as the dad closed the door behind him, the mother collapsed in tears and cried, "Just to think that our precious boy, he died for somebody like that." I can't help but think of that story and think of Romans chapter 5. Verse 6, the Apostle Paul, he says, "You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." He says, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." See, I think we need to constantly be reminded of that very truth. Because without Christ, we are powerless. We are hopeless. The very reason that we can look outward is not because of anything that we can do for ourselves, but rather only by the sacrifice of Jesus. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 says it like this: "For whenever you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You see, this is our proclamation as well. As well as our great reward. And it leads us to our final point here this morning. The breaking of bread causes us to rejoice. It seems weird, right, when you think about it, that something that symbolizes death can actually mean for us a time of rejoicing. But if you think about it, it's the greatest trade in the history of mankind. We get to trade that which is temporary for that which is eternal. We get to trade, for example, mortality for immortality. Most of you have probably never heard this guy's name before, Kyle MacDonald. But I bet some of you have heard of his story. Kyle's mission in life was to trade one red paperclip in order to get a house, right? That was his motivation. That was his goal. Now, before you write this guy off and think he's crazy, what you need to understand is he actually succeeded. You probably, you know, like I said, never heard his name, but you may have heard the story. He began July with a much smaller ambition of trading this paperclip for a fish-shaped ink pen, right? From there, he went off, right, and then traded the ink pen for a hand-sculpted doorknob. From there, he went off trading that doorknob and kept going until he got something bigger and better, so on and so forth. Some of the trades included things like a Honda generator, which he received from a U.S. Marine. He also received a snowmobile. He received a large pickup truck. One trade included an afternoon with Alice Cooper. One trade was actually a movie role in a small part in a movie that someone could act in. Until finally, several trades later, he reached his goal and he traded for a two-story farmhouse. It took Kyle MacDonald almost a year to turn one red paperclip into a house, but he did it. That's a pretty good trade, isn't it? And as impressive as that trade is, it doesn't even come close. Listen, it doesn't even come close to the trade that is available for us today. You see, here's the thing. Check this out. Each week, when we come together and we break bread, we're participating in the greatest trade of all time. Think about it. Jesus willingly and lovingly traded his life for yours, for mine. The Bible says that he who had no sin became sin for us. All of your mistakes, all of your darkness that you try to hide, all the areas that you fall so short, here's the trade. Jesus offers forgiveness. He offers mercy. He offers love. He offers grace. And so we can't help but rejoice because of that. Amen? In Revelation chapter 19, we read about this huge worship service. I love it, man. It's so good. If you go back and read it sometime, it's this huge worship service. In my Bible, they have it subtitled, The Threefold Hallelujah. And all of heaven is rejoicing. Why? Because it says it's the wedding of the Lamb that has come. The bride, which is his church, which is us, are finally united with the groom, which is Jesus. And so all that is left is rejoicing. That's it. Verse 9 says, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. You see, look here, church, we get to look forward to the day when we will celebrate in the meal of the Lamb with Jesus, and we will see him face to face and spend all of eternity in his presence. The breaking of bread is a foreshadowing of that very thing. So right now, this is what we're going to do. I want you to take your communion elements in your hands. Go ahead and take your bread, if you would, out of the bottom there. I want you to hold it in one hand. I want you to hold the juice in the other. And just in an act of sheer worship this morning, we're just going to spend some time. And I want you to just thank Jesus for what he's done for you. And you may be here, and this may be new. This may be something that you're not used to. That's okay. God will meet you where you're at. begin to work through these thoughts and these feelings. And he'll bring you to a place of wholeness and newness. And so let's do that. I just want us to take a few moments here. You can bow your heads. You can close your eyes. You can kneel at your seat. You can do what you need to come before the Lord right now. Let's just thank him. Let's remember. Let's reflect. Let's reconcile. Let's reach out. Let's rejoice. Sign of oneness and unity. I want you to take the bread right now together. His body broken for us. Likewise, let's drink the cup of the juice represents his blood together. Go ahead and stand. We're going to pray. We're going to continue in worship this morning. I'm going to invite our prayer team, if they would, please come forward. And if you're here and you need prayer this morning, we invite you to come. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for being here with us. Holy Spirit, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your great sacrifice and what it means to us. Thank you that we have an opportunity to not only know you, be in relationship with you, but we have the opportunity to spend all of eternity with you. So right now, God, that's what we're here, is to worship. We just want to worship with all that we are. We want to rejoice, looking forward to the wedding supper, the feast of the Lamb. And so God, right now, help us to do so with all that we are. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.